God favours prosperity. His desire is that you prosper economically, socially, emotionally, mentally, and physically. That's total life prosperity. If you truly want to live a life that is set aside before God and represents your right standing in Him, renew your mind by studying God's word concerning true prosperity. You were made wealthy before you came into existence. You have been predestined to prosper financially. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, God chose to bless you before the foundation of the world as evidence of your right standing with God, which was made available to you through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that wealth is stored up for you, for the righteous. However, it will remain stored up unless you claim it. Therefore, claim it now. You possess the ability to seize and command wealth and riches to come to you. Exercise that power by speaking faith filled words daily and taking practical steps to eradicate debt. Like God, you can speak spiritual blessing into existence. Remember, doubt keeps silent, but faith speaks. If you and I change our thinking and develop a healthy attitude towards money, I believe we can all walk in the blessing and prosperity that God intends for us. We will never have a problem with money again. The first step then toward getting your financial needs met is to obey the Bible. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it." God says we are to bring our tithes, 10% of our income, into the storehouse, and in return he will open up the windows of heaven. "Prove me now herewith," he said. So just go ahead and believe the Bible. Pay your tithes. Give your offerings. Act on God's word in faith, and God will bless you because he is faithful and true to his word. Does God actually want Christians to be rich? This week, continuing in our You Asked For It series, we're looking at the prosperity gospel. Some church leaders around the place claim that God wants all Christians to be rich, to be wealthy. I've just read quotes from three famous preachers who claim that God wants you to have lots of money today. He wants to bless you. This has become known as the prosperity gospel or the prosperity doctrine, or the health or wealth gospel, or the gospel of success. You may have heard of it before. Today we're going to be looking more closely at what preachers say and what they say about the Bible, what they claim. There'll be some time for questions a little bit later on, so if anything pops into your mind as we speak, please do jot them down and we'll have a bit of a discussion at the end. I've listened to lots of prosperity gospel preachers in the last couple of weeks. Before this, I hadn't really studied in depth what they have to say and had a good think about what they have to say. Having now listened to a bunch of them and examined the claims that they make, I believe that the so-called prosperity doctrine is wrong and is dangerous. I haven't, of course, listened to everybody who is a prosperity preacher, and I'll try not to misrepresent what they say, but from those that I have studied, I think that there are some serious problems in the patterns and the things that they say. Creflo Dollar has the perfect name to be a prosperity preacher, doesn't he? Creflo Dollar. It's a great name. Surely he changed it. I don't know. Creflo Dollar, he's an American prosperity preacher. He apparently, according to the internet, his net worth is about $27 million. He recently asked his congregation for $65 million so that he could buy a new jet, so that he could go and preach the gospel in more places. Creflo is a man who is wealthy. And he says that if you are a Christian, that you should expect to be wealthy as well. He says, quoting, "You were made wealthy and rich before you came into existence. You've been predestined to prosper financially. According to Ephesians 1:4-5, God chose to bless you before the foundation of the world as evidence of your right standing with God." He's quoting Ephesians 1. Surely he must be right. I mean, you know, when Ephesians 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the physical realm with every material blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Yeah, I mean, you can't argue with that, can you? I mean, he's right, isn't he? God has adopted us as his children. He's given us every physical blessing in Christ. It makes sense that if God is our Father and God has abundant wealth, that he would want to give that wealth to his children. We should expect material wealth now, shouldn't we? Well, the way he speaks about this passage, it sounds like this is what the passage says, but those of us who know our Bibles know that it doesn't say this at all, does it? What Ephesians 1 actually says is that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This passage isn't promising financial wealth here and now, but spiritual wealth in the heavenly realms. We have every spiritual blessing right now in Christ. And we have hope of future glory that we, as we wait for our inheritance, the redemption of our bodies. The physical blessings which are promised to us are promised for us in the new creation. Creflo Dollar has been quite deceptive in claiming that this passage claims financial wealth. He reminds me of the prodigal son who wants to claim his inheritance before it's due. The really dangerous part of what Creflo Dollar has to say, I think, is he claims that wealth is evidence of our right standing before God. If you're not rich, he claims, then you should be questioning whether you're really saved. This undermines assurance, doesn't it? It undermines the assurance of salvation that we have by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes against the gospel of grace. This is really, really dangerous teaching. This week, Laura was telling the rest of the family about how she was going to be running up to Port Macquarie, and then she had to run back and grab Jethro and then run back up to Port Macquarie and go to an appointment and then run back and had to run Lily to piano and then run somewhere else. Zeke was listening to this, and he was thinking about it, and he was very confused. He didn't understand how the times were going to work. He thought, hang on, if she's going to run there and then run back, that's going to take several hours, and then so he did the calculations in his head, and it just didn't make sense to him. Context can completely change the meaning of words, can't it? Context can completely change the meaning of verses in the Bible as well. Apart from misapplying passages, as what Creflo Dollar does of Ephesians 1, another feature of prosperity gospel preachers that I've noticed as I've listened is that they very commonly quote single verses from the Bible and build whole sermons on them, and they quote them out of context, so they don't mean what they say they mean. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 is the most common that I've come across. This is from the King James Version that's on the screen. On a surface reading, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 appears to say that if you tithe or give 10% of your income, then God will open up the storehouses of heaven for you and you will receive more wealth than what you can handle. Prosperity preachers take this verse and they say that it's a formula for financial gain, for financial prosperity. Just give 10% to the church and you will receive abundance in return. You just need to do it in faith and claim the inheritance that Christ has won for you. So get your credit cards out now. Prosperity is guaranteed to you today. The problem is that this reading of Malachi 3:10 gets the timetable of the Bible all wrong. It's crucial that we get timing right when we read the Bible. There's a lady who came to church into the car park one Saturday morning. She got here at about 7:55 a.m. And she asked me, "What am I on time?" Because there weren't many cars there yet. And I had to say to her, "Yeah, you're early. The prayer meeting's actually next Saturday." Getting the timing right is crucial when we read the Bible. And getting the timetable wrong when we read a passage like Malachi 3 can have much more serious ramifications for us than turning up at the wrong time for a prayer group. You see, Malachi 3 isn't a prophecy spoken to us directly today. It's a prophecy spoken to Israel after they have come back from the exile. In the context of Malachi 3:10 isn't a promise of future blessing by obedience to the tithing law. It's a final reminder to Israel that the terms of their covenant relationship, that's what it is. It's a final reminder of the covenant relationship. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And he reminds them that there is continued blessing for Israel under the covenant if they continue to obey the law. The book of Malachi, as you read through it, however, is clear that Israel haven't obeyed the law. Over and over again, they've failed to obey. They shouldn't expect blessing, but curse. But Malachi is an amazing book. Chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, states that God is going to come himself and fix the wrong pattern of behavior that they've been doing. He's going to put things right. He himself is going to send his messenger to prepare the way before the Lord. The Lord is going to come and he is going to clean the priests so they can offer pure sacrifices. And he's going to restore the relationship between God and his people. You see, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 doesn't tell us that if we give 10% of our incomes that we will have God's storehouses opened up to us. That's not what it's saying. It reminds us that God's people can't obey the law on their own. It points forward to the cross when the Lord Jesus made the one perfect cleaning sacrifice for the people who can't make this sacrifice on their own. Prosperity preachers, when they quote this verse, are wrong when they quote it out of context as a promise to us today. They teach falsely and they lead many people astray. What's really dangerous, I think, about this teaching is that it burdens poor people who can't afford to give what they have. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12 for devouring widows' houses. They put bigger burdens on widows than they could afford to make. And just after Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, he sees a woman who comes and gives all that she has. I don't think that's a model for how we should live. I think that's a rebuke to the Pharisees who would put this burden on the woman, making her believe that she needed to give everything that she had just to have a relationship with God. God's blessing is available to everybody who trusts in Christ, not those who can afford to give 10% of their income. I think the fundamental thing which prosperity preachers get wrong is worship. They encourage Christians to worship wealth. This may sound provocative, but I don't think that I'm exaggerating. They encourage us to desire wealth. Although they do encourage generosity as well, the primary goal of generosity is accumulating more wealth for yourself. It's not sacrificial, other person-centered giving. It's giving so that you can give your 10% to open up the storehouses of heaven. God wants you to be rich, they say, not in poverty. It's a good thing for you to desire wealth. But I think they have it backwards. They say that God wants you to be rich so that you can be generous. The Bible says the opposite. God wants you to be generous and trust that God will provide everything that you need. Don't store up riches for yourself. Be generous, as Christ, who was rich, made himself poor so that we could become rich. So we're to do the same. Let's be generous and give. And the Bible has strong words to say against desiring financial wealth, doesn't it? Those two Bible readings that we had made that clear. It describes greed as idolatry. It describes the desire for financial wealth as greed and idolatry. It warns that those who desire to be rich are at risk of having their hearts turned away from God, are at risk of losing their faith. Think of the well-known parable of the sower, Matthew 13. The seed which is scattered amongst the thorns, Jesus says, is choked. And when he describes how that plays out in real life, he says that the deceitfulness of riches are the things that choke the word. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches seduce us. They lead us astray. They divert our eyes away from the word of God. Riches are very dangerous. The promise of financial wealth can be very appealing to all of us, can't it? All of us, especially when we live in such a prosperous country. None of us, you know, want to be rich. We just want to be comfortable. But we don't realise how rich we really are by world standards. This appeal to riches, it can easily steal our hearts and direct them away from God. As it says in 1 Timothy 6, people who want to get rich fall into the temptation and trap and into foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have even wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, desiring wealth can turn you away from Christ. It's dangerous. Beware. We should flee from desiring wealth. As Elizabeth said, some of us were down at the TARE conference yesterday. It was excellent. I really encourage you to go next year if you're able to. One thing I love about conferences is the opportunity to sing together. That's a really great thing, to sing with lots of other Christians. And one of the songs that we sang yesterday was the really well-known song, which I'll put one of the screens up, one of the verses up on the screen. The fourth verse of Be Thou My Vision says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty phrase. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. God is our inheritance. We don't need to desire more than what he has given to us already. This term I've had the great privilege of working with Mike Pirraboom, Renee's husband. Mike has been helping out with the Christian group at Camden Haven High School, and he's an amazing guy. I've learnt lots from him already. Fantastic things are happening at Camden Haven High. I'd love to tell you about them. I won't tell you about them right now. One thing that Mike has taught me, which I've learned from him, is about planning meetings. What he said to me about planning meetings is that when somebody puts a proposal forward, if you disagree with that proposal, what you shouldn't do is tell us, you shouldn't say we shouldn't do this, but what you should do is say we should do this thing instead. So instead of, you know, just negatively disagreeing, you should put an alternate proposal forward instead. Put up something different. I think this applies to, to preaching on a topic like this. We shouldn't just say what's wrong with the prosperity doctrine. We should have a think about what the Bible says about wealth in its place. So to wrap up today, I just briefly want to suggest three ways that I think that we can think about wealth. Each of these topics is a sermon on itself, so obviously I'll skate over them quickly. But let me just put these three kind of ideas to you. The first is that we should trust God's provision. We should trust God's provision, shouldn't we? The Bible is clear from cover to cover that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He isn't a God who created everything and then stepped back and just let it go. He is intimately involved in everything. Matthew 6, when Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look at the birds of the air. Look at them. They don't have to worry about what they're going to have. They don't have to store up, you know, in storehouses. But their Father feeds them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. King Solomon wasn't clothed as well as the grass is. God knows what you need. These are comforting words. He says, our Father knows what we need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. We have a family relationship with the creator of the universe, and he knows what we need. We should worry about God's priorities in our lives, not about acquiring wealth for ourselves. So we can just trust him and trust that he is going to give everything that we need to us. When I used to work as a freelance musician, often Laura and I would have bills come in, and we'd have, like, say, a $2,000 bill, and we would have no money in the bank, and we'd think, how on earth are we going to pay this bill? And it was amazing. Always, instantly, as soon as we started to worry about it, it was spooky almost. As soon as we started to worry and talk about how we were going to pay it, I'd almost instantly get a phone call saying, hey, do you want to come and do this movie recording? We can pay you $2,000 for that. It happened time and time again, and it just reminded us that God is a good sustainer of us. He provides abundantly for what we need. We don't need to worry. And really importantly, 2 Corinthians 9 says that we can trust God, that if we are generous and we give, that we can trust that God will provide for us in that. He will provide for us if we are generous. We can continue to give on. No, we continue to give freely. That's the first thing. Secondly, we should strive to be good stewards of God's creation. Everything that we have is given to us by God. It belongs to him. It doesn't really belong to us. We should use it for his kingdom, not for our own kingdom. A little while ago, our family were reading through the Bible, and we came across this theme about God being the owner of everything. And we started to remind one another of this regularly. We started saying things like, Zeke, could you pass me God's fork, please? Or, Lily, did you ask if you could play God's iPad? Or, Dad, is that the third one of God's coffees that you're drinking today? It became silly, but I actually found it really helpful to talk like that and to think like that. And it made me really think about what I was using God's good things for. Was I using them for selfish things, or was I using them for his purposes? It's a really good exercise to try. Everything belongs to God. We should use it for him. And finally, thirdly and finally, I think it's important that we realise that God's kingdom is his priority. The New Testament gives us purpose and direction to the way that we use our wealth. God's primary desire is for people. He wants us to use our wealth for people. And primarily, he wants to see people saved. That's what he wants. That's what he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world for. That's the focus of his mission. There are so many people in the world who haven't heard the news of salvation in Christ. We should primarily use our wealth for enabling the gospel to be spread. God's priority should be our priority. One piece of history in this church that I'm really struck by and I'm really challenged by is just looking at this building. I was having a look into the figures this week of what this building cost. And in one sense, it's super cheap. Like, it cost $800,000 to build this building. I mean, in one sense, for what it is, that's an amazingly cheap amount of money in 2001. But from another perspective, that is an amazing testimony to the generosity of God's people, isn't it? $800,000 to be put into this place with the hope that people would come here and to grow in the knowledge of Christ and grow in relationship with him and grow in fellowship with one another. Just stop and think for a minute about the number of people who have been through these doors in the last 14 years. Since it was built, there's been a 47% increase in weekly attendance at this church, which is fantastic. Just think of the number of people who who have come and gone in that time. Think of the number of people who have been to youth on Friday night, the number of people who have been to funerals in that time. This is a good investment in God's kingdom. And I think we should be challenged by the generosity of people in the past, some of them being yourself that have invested into this building. I think we should be challenged by that and to be thinking, how can we invest further into the building of God's kingdom, into the future? I think we can do more. I think we can do better. I think that there are many people in this area who need to hear about salvation. There are many refugees who need to be homed. Like, how can we give financially to refugees and sponsor people to come over here? But there are more gospel workers that need to be trained. There are more university students who need to hear the gospel through the AFES ministry. Let's not give for the wrong reasons. Let's not give in order to unlock God's blessing, in order to get some kind of financial gain for ourselves. Let's be generous because we understand God's timetable. We know that our inheritance is secured for us in heaven. We know that God will provide everything that we need. We know that we can trust God, and we know that everything belongs to him. That's not really ours, the wealth that we have. We should be using it for him and for his glory. He has richly lavished us with so much blessing. Let's be generous in response to what he has given to us. Now, I just want to pause before I conclude and ask, are there any thoughts that spring to people's mind as we think through this topic of wealth, prosperity, giving? Any questions about what things that I've said? Maybe pass the microphone around. Yeah, Ted.
God doesn't really ask for the tenth today. He says, give as the Lord prospers. The more he prospers, the more we should give.
Absolutely. Yeah, so it's not encoded in law for us today. But it does still provide a model for us of generosity, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. We should give from the abundance of our wealth.
I guess it's no question, but it's going back to what you said, that it's prosperity. They say to bring it into the storehouse, it's supposed to be God's storehouse, like you were saying, but they tend to pocket it themselves. So, I guess that's a bit of a contradiction to it too. They're accumulating the wealth themselves, aren't they, these prosperity preachers, rather than actually it's God's whole, distributing it everywhere, like the shoe, I guess, too.
Yeah, sure. And I guess we want to be careful and recognise attitude and what's in the heart. Like, we can't see into people's hearts, so we kind of don't want to judge people's motives for things when they haven't told us what the motives are. Certainly it seems that they're like. From what I've read of prosperity preachers, it seems that there is something fatally wrong with what they're saying, and something to be very careful of. People who seem to be accumulating wealth for themselves. Yeah. Any other thoughts? No. Right.
I think on that whole thing, we need to be careful ourselves because it's very easy for us to be accumulating our own prosperity and not actually realising that we're doing it. And then when we come to give, to have the attitude that we're only giving what's left over, we need to be giving in a way that we're actually sacrificing what we have. And when we do that, then we see the Lord at work. We can't really see him at work if we're protecting what we already have.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. We certainly want to be, as we look at others, we certainly want to be looking at ourselves first and examining our own hearts and, be recognising that everything that we have is given to us. So we shouldn't be, waiting until the last bit to be generous, but being generous with all that we have. Well, to conclude and to wrap up what I've been saying, we do need to be wary of what people say, particularly what prosperity preachers say, I think. We need to watch out for the quoting of scripture verses out of context. It can be really dangerous. We need to watch out for that. And you need to be examining what is said from the front here. You need to be thinking about it and saying, hang on, is what they're saying out of context? It's really important that we're all doing that and we're all holding one another to account. We also need to be wary of the desire to be rich, and we need to be wary of the deceitfulness of riches. We need to not listen to people who try and convince us that we should be godly for the sake of financial gain. And we need to have a heart for generosity like God does. We need to be a good steward of God's gifts. So why don't I finish with a prayer? Lord God, we do thank you so much for your great generosity to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for every spiritual blessing that you have poured out for us in the heavenly realms. And we pray that you would cause us to be people who think not about gaining wealth for ourselves, but we're people who think about other people. Father God, we particularly at the moment with this great refugee crisis that's going on, we just pray that you would put the burden on our hearts to be thinking of others before ourselves, not accumulating wealth for ourselves, but looking for ways that we can be giving towards this great crisis that's going on in Syria. Father God, give us wisdom about thinking about how we might be able to sponsor refugees and help us to be self-sacrificial in that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.